Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're looking at the sixth commandment tonight and this 40th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, I want to focus our attention really on just one statement of the catechism in the first question and answer. And that statement is found in the middle of the answer, that this sixth commandment requires us to lay aside all desire of revenge. We're going to look at that from the viewpoint, especially of Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. Romans 12, of course, begins the more practical section of the book of Romans. In the first 11 chapters, the apostle has been focused on various aspects of the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of the scriptures, such as election and the doctrine of the covenant in Romans chapter 9, and the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of justification by faith and all these other doctrines. And he has concluded that section now in chapter 11, verses 33 to 36 with that great doxology that we find there. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In verse 12, then, he turns to the more practical matters he was concerned about in connection with the Romans, the Roman Christians, and he begins to exhort them especially with regard to their various duties as Christians before God. He begins by calling upon them to offer their bodies a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable to God, a reasonable service. That's in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. In verses 3 to 8 of that same chapter, he exhorts them to use their gifts as members of the church to help the other members of the body of Christ. In verses 9 to 16, we have a very extensive series of short exhortations that are concerned with the duties that we owe both to our brothers and sisters and in Christ, as well as to duties we owe to those outside. And then he concludes the chapter in verses 17 to 21 with this exhortation, repay no one evil for evil. That's going to be the theme of our sermon tonight, repay no one evil for evil. We're going to consider, first of all, that we want to repay. Secondly, that the scriptures forbid us to repay. And finally, that God will repay. First, then, we consider that we want to repay. The apostle here is, of course, talking to the believers there in the city of Rome, and to all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have frequently, in the course of our lives as Christians, experienced evil at the hands of others. People insult us. People physically injure us. People defraud us. People do things against us at work that we don't like them to do. Brothers and sisters do things to us, take away our toys or mock us or whatever the case may be. There are evils that we all have to experience, that we all have to face from time to time. And the apostle is looking at that whole subject of the evil that is done to us. This evil, of course, that's done to us is something that's to be expected in the world. The world is not given to righteousness. The world does not love righteousness. The world does not love the way of God as described in his commandments, loving your neighbor as well as loving God with heart and mind and soul. The world often hates not only fellow members of the world, but especially the members of God's church, and does evil to the members of God's church. And it's partly that kind of evil that the apostle has in mind here, that evil that we experience from the hands of wicked men. But, of course, he's not limiting his discussion to that kind of evil. He's talking also about the evil that we sometimes receive from the hands of brothers and sisters in Christ. We do evil to each other sometimes. And we experience evil from one another at times. And that evil also is in view here as the apostle enters into this subject of vengeance. But the particular problem, of course, that the apostle is addressing with regard to that evil that we experience from day to day is that we have a tendency to respond according to our evil natures in kind to the evil that is done to us. We want to take vengeance. We want to repay. We want to give insult for insult, injury for injury. We love that statement, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It seems to us a very satisfying thing that we should take out on others what they do to us. And we convince ourselves often that this is a matter of justice, simple justice, that we should respond in kind to those who injure us. I think it's important to recognize that we're evil enough even sometimes to seek vengeance on those who don't do evil to us. That is, we may seek to avenge ourselves of those who are punishing us justly for crimes and for sins which we have committed. A child may, for example, respond to his parents with bitter words and rebellion because he does not like the just punishment he has received. And we all have that tendency in us, but what the apostle is dealing with here is especially responding to evil. People do evil to us, and he's concerned about this question of what are you going to do in response to that evil that's done to you? And the impulse of our evil natures, I think every one of us, if we're honest, will admit this, is to injure in return. To do at least as much damage to him as he has done to us. And sometimes to do more damage to him than he has done to us. Now, that impulse to take revenge is often moderated according to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We may, for example, be injured by someone whom we regard as stronger than ourselves and be afraid then to respond in kind to that person, and may be enough afraid of that person to not to respond in any other way than to turn our backs and go away muttering imprecations under our breath. But that is itself a manifestation of the desire to take vengeance. We may be so familiar with the person that has injured us that we feel very free to respond in kind to that person. Or, because we're different kinds of people and react differently in different kinds of situations, we may be more free to respond to a stranger than to one who is familiar to us. We may be restrained to some degree by the external circumstances, by the people who may be observing us, who may come to know of what we've done in response to the brother. There's various things that restrain us in expressing this impulse, or various things also that free us up more and give us more freedom to respond. And I bring that up here, people of God, not because the apostle himself does that in the text, but because what the apostle is really saying here is, whatever your response to evil, if it is a response to get back, a desire to get back at him, that's evil. We should not, for example, feel satisfaction in that because someone punched me in the stomach, I flattened his nose. I got him back more than he did to me. We should not feel justified, the apostle is saying, in responding to evil that has been done to us to restrain ourselves and not do more to him than he has done to us. We might take that kind of attitude, right? We might say, well, he did this to me and I was very careful. I didn't respond excessively to what he did to me. I gave him back exactly what he did to me. I did no more than that. And that was justified. We like this sense of being justified, this sense of satisfaction that vengeance gives us. We comfort ourselves sometimes with this vengeance. Someone attacks us and we take vengeance, and that's really what makes us happy again. Yes, I got him. But the apostle is saying to us, don't avenge yourselves at all. Not to a limited degree, not to an extreme degree, not to an appropriate degree. Don't avenge yourselves. That's the second part of this sermon, then, that the scriptures forbid us to repay evil for evil. That is, in fact, the heart of this passage. Notice that it's the thing that's repeated twice in the verses. First in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. And then again in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. There are other exhortations, other commandments here. We're going to look at them too. They're also important in this context. But what the apostle is saying here is, here's part of the obedience you owe to God with regard to the sixth commandment. Don't avenge yourselves. Murder means not just killing someone, but murder means responding to someone with evil for the evil that he has done to you. Look first then at that first exhortation, repay no one evil for evil. That word that the apostle uses here, repay, is a word that means to discharge what is due. To discharge what is due. So it can be used in context where you're purchasing for something, for example. Buy something and you pay for it. That's discharging what is due with regard to that. But it's used in a couple of other passages here in Romans, and we can look at those passages to see what it means. You find it in Romans 2, verse 6, for example. Romans 2, verse 6, where the apostle is talking about God, and he says about God, he will render to each one according to his deeds, or he will repay each one according to his deeds. That's discharging what is due to him. If a man has sinned, if he's a wicked man, God will repay him, discharge what is due to him for his sins. You find it also in chapter 13, verse 7, where the apostle's talking about taxes and fear and honor. Render or repay, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to him to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And it's important, I think, to understand the meaning of that word, that it means to discharge what is due, because by using that word, the apostle is acknowledging that the person who injures us does deserve punishment. If someone does evil to you, he deserves to be punished for that evil. And God wants justice to be rendered to that person. God is a righteous God, a just God. God is a God who renders to each according to his deeds. Justice needs to be done in these circumstances where someone has done you injury, where someone has committed evil against you. But what the apostle is saying here to us then is not that that person doesn't deserve to be punished, but that you may do it. You may not repay to him what he should get for his crimes, for his sin. He takes out of your hands the authority to administer the punishment. Don't, he says, repay evil with evil. He deserves it. He deserves evil to be done to him. And God wants evil to be done to him because of what he has done. But he says, you mayn't. I take out of your hands the right to repay to others the evil that you do, that they do to you. And in verse 19, we have the same idea. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. That word beloved, of course, gives a sense of urgency to this exhortation. The apostle is not here exhorting the saints in Rome, not here exhorting us, simply on the basis of his authority as an apostle, bringing to us a commandment of God and saying, this is what God commands. You may not avenge yourself. But he's appealing to them as their spiritual father, beloved. He's appealing to them as one who loves them and who wants to see them doing well spiritually. And he sees clearly that this desire to take vengeance, which is in all of us, is a desire which can harm us, will harm us. And he says, dearly beloved, don't do that. I don't like, as your spiritual father in Christ, to see you endangering yourselves that way, transgressing against the commandments of God that way. I love you and I want your well-being and your good. The other thing about that is that, again, that word avenge is a word that fits in the context of justice. You can see it, for example, in Luke chapter 18, verse 3. Luke 18, verse 3, we have there in Luke 18 the parable of the woman and the unjust judge. When that woman comes to the judge, she says to the judge, get justice for me from my adversary. Well, the word that she uses there, get justice, is the same word we have in our text, avenge. Avenge me of my adversary. The King James has it translated exactly that way. Avenge me of my adversary. She's asking for justice against her adversary. And the role of the judge in her mind is to administer that justice so that she may be avenged. You have it again in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. And this is about the magistrate. The same word is used again in that verse. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. It's again then in the context of justice, and that person who has injured you receiving the justice that is due to him, the repayment for his crime against you, his sin against you, that the apostle puts this command and says to you, when you are injured, it's not up to you to take vengeance. He takes away from you the authority to take vengeance on anyone who injures you. He deserves it. He deserves a just punishment. But you may give it. Don't avenge yourselves. Now, since sanctification is always a two-sided thing, since it always involves the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man, the apostle also includes along with this exhortation, do not repay evil with evil, some positive exhortations. That is, he's really saying to us, it's not enough for you to respond to the injury that another does to you passively with simple ignoring of it or doing nothing in response to it. The apostle says there's also a positive side to what you have to do with respect to those who injure you. And there are four things that we have to consider there. The first one of those things is have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now I think, people of God, that That may be just slightly misleading, because that word have regard is not quite the idea of the Greek provide for good things in the sight of all men would be better. Provide for good things, or even provide good things in the sight of all men. What does that mean? It's a somewhat obscure commandment to us, I think, or exhortation. Provide good things. Well, the word good there is that word we talked about before, that word that means noble or beautiful. Provide noble or beautiful things. And the word provide, you see, goes farther, I think, than the word do. He could have said do good things in the sight of all men, but he says provide. And I think it goes farther than the simple word do, because it takes into consideration the fact that there is in us that impulse, that almost unrestrainable impulse to respond to evil with evil. And what the apostle wants us to do then is provide these good things, these noble and beautiful things, in response to those who do evil by preparing ourselves. I think the idea is really prepare yourselves to respond this way. Be ready when the time comes and someone actually does evil to you, to respond to him not with evil but with these noble and beautiful things that God wants from you. Guard yourself against them. Prepare yourself by understanding the scriptures, by understanding your calling, by understanding the great grace of God to you. Provide for yourself in all these different ways for doing good to those who do evil to you. So that's the first thing on the positive side. The second thing is, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's a command we find elsewhere in the scriptures, and not always when we find it elsewhere in this context of not taking vengeance. It's something that is a general command for us in all of life, not just in responding to those who do evil to us, but in all of life we are always to be pursuing peace, seeking peace as much as is possible. But here, of course, it applies especially in that context, and the apostle is saying, this man is making an attack on you. It's even possible that this man may kill you or do you some very serious injury. But he says, I want you to live peaceably with him, if it's possible. I don't want you to start a feud. I don't want you to start a war. That's what vengeance does. Vengeance starts wars. Vengeance starts sometimes feuds that last for generations. This man injures me, and I respond to him with hatred and with enmity and with acts of evil towards him. But I also teach my children to hate him and to hate his children and to continue that hatred, so that the hatred and the discord persist through generation after generation. And the apostle says, that's not the kind of situation that you as Christians should want. What you're supposed to do as Christians is to respond peaceably, to live at peace with all men as much as you can. It has its limits, of course. If he doesn't want to live at peace with you, if he continues to do you injury, then you can't live peaceably with him. But what the apostle is saying here is, don't let the lack of peace be your fault. Don't, by your response to him, seek to provoke him into further evil or expect further evil from his hands. Don't start a war with him. Live peaceably. And it even goes this far, I think, people of God. It means seek his peace. His peace with God, and his peace with you as well as all other men. The third exhortation here is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Notice how specific the apostle becomes there. He doesn't just say, do good to him. He says, here's some examples of the kind of good I want you to do to him. And remember, this is someone who's hurt you in some way. Maybe he's hurt you very seriously in some way. The apostle says, what I want you to do to him is feed him when he's hungry and give him something to drink if he's thirsty. He wants you to treat your enemy as you would treat a friend, someone whom you love and whose good you desire. Do good and be very specific about it. The absence of desire for revenge is not enough, the apostle says. You need to do more than that. You need to do good to him. You need to feed him when he's hungry. You need to give him a drink. You need to help him when he's hurt. Love your enemies. Bless them. Pray for them. That's what the apostle's talking about here. And he certainly includes in this the idea of prayer, as Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or as Stephen prayed for those who were stoning him, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. But he wants you to do good in response to their evil, to repay their evil with your good, with good gifts and good works towards him that manifest your love for him. And then finally, the apostle says in verse 21, overcome evil with good. That has its negative side. In the first part of the verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that word, overcome, there is a word actually that's derived from military language. You can see that in Luke chapter 11, verse 22. In Luke chapter 11, verse 22, that same word is used. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. We could translate the word conquer. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So the apostle says, he's done evil to you, and he started a war with you by doing evil to you. And I want you to fight back. But I don't want you to fight back by doing evil in return. If you do evil in return, you lose. Then you've lost the battle, you've lost the war, you've joined the side of wickedness against righteousness. Don't fight back with evil. Fight back with good. Fight back with righteousness. Fight back with love. Fight back with kind deeds. And to you then comes the promise that you will overcome. It may take many years. It may seem to you that even while life lasts, no victory is yours. But ultimately, righteousness wins. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's only in that way that we can be assured of victory against our enemies, by fighting back with good deeds for the evil deeds they have done to us. Finally, people of God, we must note that God will repay. That too is part of the text. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Let's look first at those words, give place to wrath. We would probably say, make room for wrath. And the wrath he's talking about is the wrath of God. Make room for the wrath of God. You see, what happens when we try to take vengeance for ourselves, even in small ways, is that we get in the way of the vengeance that is God's prerogative. We crowd out his vengeance by our vengeance. And our vengeance, of course, is a very poor thing. Especially when we're fighting back on our own behalf, when we're taking vengeance for evil that's done to us, we're not objective. We let our emotions often run away with us, and we're just filled with anger and hate, and we do whatever comes to mind or whatever is possible in the immediate circumstances. And besides that, of course, even if we're calm and cool and collected in the situation, we're ignorant of justice, and especially ignorant of the justice that's due to us for the insults or the injuries that they have done. If we take vengeance ourselves, we're crowding out the vengeance of God. The apostle says, don't take vengeance. Make room for the wrath of God to work. Let him do it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And that's a promise, isn't it? The Lord makes that promise. He is the God of justice, the God who understands all the evils of the world to the last degree possible. He understands everything that goes on in the heart, everything that goes on in the will, everything that goes on in the mind of the one who does injury and of the one who receives it. He knows all the circumstances. And he will repay. May not be right away. It may be delayed for much longer than you would like, even until the Lord himself returns. But he will repay. And we, people of God, if we're going to obey the sixth commandment, have to be convinced of that fact, that God in his justice will repay. He repays that evil sometimes, not directly, but through his appointed authorities. For example, between brothers and sisters, he says to you as a brother or a sister, don't take vengeance when your brother or your sister injures you, takes away your toy or whatever it is. I will repay, but he gives that authority to repay also to the parents. Don't take it into your own hands, you children, he says. Leave it to those whom God has appointed. And the same thing comes out in Romans 13, verse 4, when he talks about the magistrate as an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. God has appointed the magistrate for this purpose of taking vengeance. If someone commits a crime against you, don't take vengeance upon him for the crime he's committed. Commit your cause to the magistrate, the appropriate authority whom God has appointed to deal with that situation. And what about if the magistrate will not do it? If his vengeance is inadequate, or he won't take any vengeance at all, or justice miscarries for some reason or other, does God then say to you, okay, now that justice has failed you, you may go out and do it on your own? No. Do not repay evil with evil. Leave it then in the hands of God. He will set all things straight. He will make justice prevail. Now that does not mean this leaving vengeance to God and to those to whom God commits it. It does not mean that we may not ask for vengeance. The Psalms are full of it, of course. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, we read about the souls of the martyrs under the altar who pray to God, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" But you see, those prayers for God to take vengeance are what the apostle's telling us to do here. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." When we say, "Lord, take vengeance," we're saying to him, "Yes, we know you are the one who will repay. Now take vengeance on my adversaries. I leave it to you, because you have reserved for yourself the right to do it." And that committing of vengeance to the hand of God then is not inconsistent with doing good to your neighbor. You may be feeding him and giving him to drink at the same time that you are committing vengeance upon him to God. In fact, you cannot give him food and drink properly unless you have committed the vengeance that he deserves to God. So that's the first reason. Don't do it yourself. And don't do it yourself because God reserves that right for himself. He takes away from you, specifically takes away from you, the authority to take vengeance on your own behalf. But the second reason, it's found in verse 20 at the end of the verse. "For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." This is another reason for not taking vengeance. Now, there have been various interpretations of that expression there in verse 20. And it's not an easy expression for us to understand. It almost sounds to us at first like the apostle is saying, if you don't take vengeance yourself, if instead you give him something to eat and you give him something to drink when he's hungry or thirsty, you'll be ultimately doing damage to him. You're kind of going to slip your vengeance in through the back door. You'll heap coals of fire on his head. I don't think that can be the right interpretation. The apostle's quoting here from Proverbs chapter 25. We should note that as well. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, and it's almost exactly the words that we have here in our text. "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." So what does it mean? The most common interpretation, I think, and the interpretation that's also correct, seems to me anyway, is that our deeds of kindness to him, the good that we do to him, are, as it were, the word of God in action. We believe God's word, "I will repay, vengeance is mine." We believe God's commandment, "You shall not murder." We believe the truth of this word of the apostle, that we must feed him when he's hungry and give him drink when he's thirsty. We believe the whole word of God, and our behavior rises out of our belief. And that behavior then becomes, if I may say, speaking behavior. Our deeds of kindness are speaking deeds. And they are speaking deeds which are the word of God. They're arising out of the word and they're manifesting the word in a concrete way. And remember then that the apostle says about that word in Hebrews chapter 4 that it's a sharp two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. That's the same kind of idea that we have here. That those good deeds that the apostle exhorts us to are the sword of God, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Those good deeds may awaken in the person pangs of conscience, pangs of guilt, and pangs of terror of the wrath of God, and so on. In that way, we heap coals of fire on his head. Now, the fact that these coals of fire are heaped on his head does not necessarily mean that he's then going to repent of his deeds. That's not necessarily the case. He may respond to that with even more anger, with greater evil than he has done before. Some wicked men do that. He may ignore it altogether. He may harden himself against the word of God spoken through our deeds and simply pass it by. It's also possible that such pangs of conscience will be awakened in him that he is terrified of the judgment of God, or that he repents of his guilt and changes his ways. That's the point, people of God. This doing good to him, feeding him and giving him drink, heaps these coals of fire on his head, makes possible the awakening of his conscience. How he responds to that is between him and God. And he will answer to God for how he responds to it. But it heaps coals of fire on his head nevertheless. So again, you get that message, overcome evil with good. Don't try to overcome evil with evil. Then you're simply surrendering to evil. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil in yourself with good. Overcome evil in your neighbor also with good. And the promise of God to us is, when we obey his word here, ultimately the victory is that we overcome the world itself. Not just that one enemy who may have injured us, but the whole world which is arrayed against us from the beginning of time to its end. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. May God bless the proclamation of his word. Let us say Amen.